Good morning, Bear Creek. Thank you for bearing with us for a moment as we get started here. I want to wish you all Merry Christmas as we have officially reached that week. Just a few announcements for you this morning. If you were with us last Sunday, I mistakenly announced our Christmas Eve service would be at 6:30. It will actually be at 6 on Christmas Eve. And so if you are able, I would love for you to come and join us. Typically, we have our children's production on Christmas Eve at that service, but this year we will not be doing that just for COVID reasons. And so instead we will have a worship service on Christmas Eve. We will sing songs together. We will hear God's word together. We will worship the newborn king together on Christmas Eve. And so please come at 6 on Christmas Eve and worship with us. Jessica, I believe you had an announcement this morning.
Yes. So last week I mentioned that I'll be asking the church to contribute to the directory. There's a, Patrick, you have that sheet of paper. Can you hold it up?
Yes. Somewhere.
I gave him mine, so I hold mine up.
Yes.
Looks like this.
Yeah, there you go. It's a sheet of paper, and it asks for your reflections on 2020. I did some prompting questions, and then I did a little bit of a blurb that, you know, you can just tell the future generations your reflections on what we've learned and been through this year. And I'll start asking for those in January, so if you want to take one and pray about it, and either you can handwrite it out and I'll type it for you, or you can type it up and email me, either way. And then I'll put them, you can sign it if you want, or you can leave it anonymous, that's up to you. And then I'll put them in the directory for this coming year.
Thank you, Justin. Any other announcements this morning?
Remind people to pick up their cards.
Yes. Christmas cards in the back room in the mailboxes. Please be sure to pick yours up. I'm sure if you haven't checked it, your box is probably getting a little full. So be sure to check that on your way out this morning. Anything else this morning? Let's begin our worship service this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to come before you. Help us this morning. Help us to slow down, to catch our breath, to come and worship and magnify you. Father, send your Spirit to us this morning. Come and join us. Stir in our hearts and cause us to worship you with all that we are this morning. Change us, transform us, make us like Christ. For it's in His name and to His glory that we pray. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is hymn 229, The First Noel. Please stand and sing with us.
Thank you.
Reading from Luke 2, 10 through 14. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
The angels brought the good news to the shepherds, the same good news that we now bring to the world. Jesus is born. A Savior has come. For this child lying in the manger is God's love for us on display. It is here that we see the truth of John 3:16. So for those of you that know that verse very well, John 3:16, I ask you to say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is the joy of Christmas, the love of God given to us in Christ. Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Please stand now and let us sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem," hymn 180. Please stand and sing. There should be a copy of the Apostles' Creed in the front of your hymnal. This is a creed we state every week because it is a statement of faith. This is what we believe. These truths are founded in Scripture. They are as true today as they were when they were written. And so if you believe it, I invite you, church, to say the Apostles' Creed with me this morning. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing our doxology together. This Advent series of this first chapter of Luke's Gospel. And this morning we are looking at Luke 1, verses 46 through 56. If you do not have a Bible, as always, there should be a blue one there on the end of your pew. Feel free to grab one of those or find one on your phone so that we can read God's Word and hear it together. If you'll remember, just a recap of where we have been so far. Zechariah was told that his barren and old wife Elizabeth would give birth to a son who would be the forerunner to the Messiah. Zechariah didn't believe, and so he was struck mute until the child was born. And then Gabriel was sent to a virgin named Mary to tell her the good news that the virgin would give birth to a son, and that her son would be named Jesus. So Mary, immediately after hearing the good news last week, rushes to Elizabeth's house, who is a relative of hers, and they share the good news. They celebrate together. And in response to Elizabeth's blessings, we now find Mary singing a song. So look and hear God's word this morning. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word, help us to come with humble hearts. Help me to come before you with a humble heart. Help us not to come to this passage this morning with any air of pride or knowledge or insight that you have not given. Oh, Father, teach us what it means to submit to your word. To sit under it and not over it. Help us this morning to sing with Mary. To sing of the great things that you have done. And in singing, may we worship you through the reading, through the preaching, through the receiving of your word. Be magnified, Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I really love this time of year. If you haven't gotten that over the last few weeks, I hope you see by now that Christmas is a special time. There's a host of transformations that take place this time of year. I mean, you can take just about any object and put the word Christmas in front of it, and it changes that object entirely. Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you, think of a tree, you might think of a pine or an oak any other time of the year. But if I were to say, think of a Christmas tree, there's a very particular image that comes to mind. And we could do this with anything. Because we have Christmas trees, and we have Christmas lights, and we have Christmas cookies, and we have Christmas foods, and we have Christmas sweaters, and Christmas traditions, and Christmas movies, and Christmas books, Christmas stockings, Christmas shopping. All of these things mean something different when you put that word Christmas in front of it. I'm sure there are even more that could be added to that list. My personal favorite are Christmas songs. Songs have a way of speaking to the heart. Songs have a way of capturing emotion, of making something that is hard to put into words. And Christmas songs just have a special way of doing that this time of year. And I'm not talking about songs about Frosty and snowflakes and decking halls. I'm talking about real Christmas songs. Songs that are filled with hope. Songs that are filled with promise. Songs like, "Come thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave." Songs like, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found." Or, "Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." There's something special about Christmas songs. Let me introduce you this morning to the very first Christmas song. This is Mary's song. What is commonly referred to as the Magnificat. It is a beautiful song, one built on praising God, on exalting God for the things that He has done, for His works. One that glorifies God for who He is. And you see, what this song of Mary teaches us is that we know who God is by what God does. And that knowing who God is leads us to magnify, to worship Him. We cannot help but magnify God once we know God. That's the main truth we receive from this song. We know who God is through His works, and knowing Him, we magnify Him. As we begin into this song, I want to make, there's one comparison I think we should make as we read this song. Because Mary's not the first woman who was biologically unable to have children and yet had children. We can go all the way back to 1 Samuel. A woman named Hannah. You may or may not remember Hannah. Hannah was the wife, one of two wives to a man who the other wife was given children and children and children and children. Hannah got nothing. Hannah was barren. And her counterpart, the other wife, mocked and ridiculed and hurt Hannah. "Come look at all my children, Hannah. You can have one of mine if you can't have one of your own." And desperately Hannah prayed over and over and over again. She prayed so fervently in the temple that the priest thought she was drunk. crying out to God, letting her heart known, God, please just give me a child. And God answered. And God gave her Samuel. And in giving this answer to prayer and giving her this child, Hannah, like Mary, burst into song. And there's very few differences between Mary's song and Hannah's song. Let me give you a few examples here. Hannah sings, my heart exults in the Lord, my strength is exalted in the Lord. Mary sings, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Hannah sings, there is none holy like the Lord. Mary sings, holy is His name. Hannah, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Mary, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Hannah, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Mary, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. These two songs are not identical, but they're similar. And I think that similarity teaches us something. I think that because they're not word for word, because it's not a verbatim quote, or there's no reference here, Luke and Mary are not trying to say Mary is simply quoting Hannah and bringing Hannah's song into her own life. I don't think that's what's happening. But Mary would have been about 15 at this point. Growing up as a Jew in the Jewish tradition, she would have heard and loved and craved stories of the women in the Old Testament, stories like Hannah. She probably would have known Hannah's story very, very well. And so when something similar happens in her life, when she is given a child, when she's not supposed to be able to have a child, her heart breaks forth in song, and it can't help but sound like Scripture. Now imagine what it would look like if our hearts, if our lives were so saturated, so covered with Scripture, that when we spoke, it just sounded like Scripture. May that be a free application for you, if you will. Mary sounds like Hannah because she is overflowing with Scripture, with God's Word. And may we do the same. I've got two thoughts for you this morning on Mary's song. One is a truth, and the other is the response to that truth. Here's the main idea. We know who God is by what God does. We know who God is by what God does. Do you remember playing the board game Guess Who when you were a child? You know the game, you and your opponent are sitting across from each other, and you each have a secret hidden identity, and you ask yes or no questions to try and figure out who your opponent has. The questions start off very broad. Is your person a boy? Is your person a girl? And as you narrow it down, the questions get smaller and more concise, specific. Do they have glasses? Do they have facial hair? Is their hair blonde? If God were the hidden person in the Guess Who game, what questions would you ask to figure out who He was? You see, God has in fact revealed Himself. He has come into His creation and said, this is who I am. And He has revealed Himself in such a way that if we know where to look, if we know, as it were, the right questions to ask, we can figure out who God is, what He is like, why He does the things that He does. Because you see, we know who God is by what God does. This is what Mary sings. She says, I've seen God work. I've seen Him do something incredible for me. I've seen Him do incredible things for generations past. And because I've seen what He does, now I know who He is. She gives three identifying markers here, three truths about who God is. And we're handling Mary's song a little bit out of order, so keep your Bibles open so you can follow along. First, she says, God is mighty. God is mighty. She says it there in verse 49. She calls him He who is mighty. This is who He is. God is mighty. The mighty nature of God means that He is strong. And we know He is strong because as Mary sings in verse 41, He has shown strength with His arm. Now, some of our little ones might come to Grandpa after reading this and say, well, wait a minute. God has an arm? I thought God didn't have a body. Grandpa would say, well, God is spirit. You're right. And so, no, He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have an actual arm. Well, then why does Mary say that He does have an arm, Grandpa? I don't understand. Grandpa can respond, well, this is what we call an anthropomorphism. And Grandpa, what's an anthropomorphism? Well, you go ask Grandma that question. No, an anthropomorphism. This is what we find here in this verse. And we find it throughout Scripture. It's a figure of speech. It's giving to God a quality or a feature that would make it almost human. Put it in ways that we can understand. We can understand what it looks like for God to show strength with His arm, even if He doesn't have an actual arm. Because this is how we show strength. We show strength by putting our hands to work. And so God, who doesn't literally have hands or arms, shows His strength by putting His arms, stretching out His hand, and doing something. We teach our children in song, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. How do we know God is mighty? How do we know that His arm is strong? Because we look at what He does. Verse 51. What has God done to show His strength? What has God done to prove His might? He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. The rich, later on, a few verses later, the rich He has sent away empty. See, those who come thinking themselves something, puffed up and being strong, intelligent people. I know things. I've accomplished enough. I've got degrees. I've figured things out. I've paved the way in my field. God says, psh, you're nothing. You can't even put two thoughts together. Those who sit high and mighty in their thrones, looking over their kingdom, no one has power and might like me. I rule this. This is mine. God flicks them off their throne. You're no one. Your power, your might is nothing compared to me. The rich who think they can buy whatever they wish, that the world is at my fingertips because all I have to do is write a check and it's done. God tears up their check and says, your money's no good here. There is no one. There is no thing in all of creation, in the entire universe, that can stand in the way of God's strength. He is mighty. It's who He is. Second, God is holy. God is holy. Verse 49, Mary says, holy is His name. God is holy. He's unique. He is far and above anything within this universe. He is completely and totally other. The Israelites held so firmly to this belief in the holiness of God that they dared not speak His name. As they would read scriptures, in the Hebrew, as they would read through it in worship, And they would read a passage where Yahweh was there written on the page. They would come to it, and for example, the passage that says, the Lord is holy, the Lord is His name. In Hebrew, that reads, Yahweh is holy, Yahweh is His name. And the reason we translate it Lord is because that's what they did. They would read, they would come to Yahweh, they would come, and instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai. It means Lord. His name was too holy. He is too other than us that we dare not speak His name and risk ruining or defaming His holiness. This is why in our English Bibles, you read through the Old Testament, and you may or may not have noticed, but as you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll come across the word the Lord, and it's in all caps. You ever wonder why it's in all caps? That's the English translator's way of letting you know this word right here, it's His name. It's Yahweh. His holiness is what drives the second commandment. You can go back to your Sunday school classes and the times that you remember that memorized the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was, have no other gods before me. Worship no one else except me. The second commandment was, do not make an image that represents me for your worship. Now why does that matter? It matters because God is holy. There's no image. There's no icon. There's no idol. There's no picture. Nothing in this world that you or I or anybody in creation could ever make to truly represent who God is in our worship. This is why it was such a big deal for what the Israelites did at Sinai when they built the golden calf. They weren't worshiping a separate God, saying that Baal or some other God had saved them. They were breaking the second commandment. They made a golden calf. Said, this is who God is. This is what your God is like. God's not a calf. And to say that He is, to make an idol and say, this is Him, this is what He looks like, this is what He's like, it's insulting. There is nothing in creation, there's nothing in the universe that can depict who God is. And if we make these images, if we create these icons that to worship God, it perverts His holiness. It blinds us to it. It makes God tangible. It makes Him within grasp. And His holiness says He's not. He is so far above you, so far beyond our reach. It is His holiness that drives His might, His action. Why else would He destroy the proud in their strength? Why would He remove the mighty from their thrones? Why would He send the rich away empty? Because of His holiness. The proud think that they are bigger than He is. Those that sit on thrones assume that their power and authority is greater than His. The rich believe that their resources provide for them in such a way they do not need Him. Each and every one, the proud, those on thrones, the rich, they devalue, they denigrate, they deglorify the holiness of God by putting themselves on a level or a greater plane than He is. God says no. My holiness will not be touched by you. Holy is His name. It's who He is. Third, God is merciful. We see this in verse 50. Mary sings, His mercy is for those who fear Him. You see, if God was only holy and mighty, than everything and everyone in his creation would be viewed with disdain. We would be viewed as beneath him, unworthy of him. And the second that we tried to climb ourselves up to put ourselves in his position or on his field, he'd crush us because he's holy and mighty, and that's it. But there's a reason that we are not crushed. And it's not because we have simply, he's just missed. It's not because we've earned a spot. No, God does not crush us because he has mercy for us. He is merciful. Those who fear him, who rightly give him the glory that he is due, who see his holiness and bow before it, those who tremble at his might, they receive mercy. Mary sings in verse 52, he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. See, we receive mercy. We receive what we do not deserve from a holy and mighty God by recognizing our pitiful state. By understanding that he is everything and that we are nothing. And his mercy is revealed. We know that he is merciful because he exalts those who are humble. He fills and satisfies those who are hungry. His mercy is seen in his remembrance of his promises to Israel, to his people, to Abraham. Even after Abraham sinned time and time again, after his people went against his law time and time again, still he showed mercy because he had made a promise. His mercy is seen as he helps the helpless, for that is who he is. He is merciful. And in his mercy, he lavishes his love on us through the Son, through the cross. St. Augustine said that the cross is the pulpit from which God preached his love for the world. This love, this mercy, this holiness, this might reaches its peak at Calvary, where the holiness of God comes together with the mercy of God. A holiness that says sin cannot be tolerated. Sin cannot be just wiped away without payment. The mercy of God, which says there's no one that can pay it except me. And these two things, holiness and mercy, come together, and God displays his might by taking punishment, by taking wrath, by dying. The God of life tasting death. It is there, it is to this cross that we must look if we are to truly know who God is. Because it was there at Calvary that the greatest work of God, the greatest display, the greatest revelation of who he is was given for the world to see. The cross is God saying to his world, to his creation, this is who I am. We know who God is by what God does. And the question this leaves us with is, do you know him? Do you know him? Dr. S.M. Lockridge preached in 1981 these words. And I cannot do justice to his delivery, but his words still carry incredible value, incredible weight. In asking us this question, do you know him? This is what he says. The Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. He's the King of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the King of Israel. That's a national king. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means or measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's endurably strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's august and He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know Him? He supplies the strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meager. I wonder, do you know Him? He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Do you? Do you know this God? Do you know this mighty, holy, merciful God? See, that's the invitation of Christmas. You are invited to the stable. You are invited to the manger. You are invited to see the King born a babe. You are invited to the cross, to the place where the perfect was punished. You were invited to the tomb to see the dead raised to life. You are invited to know the God who made you and who knows you. Do you know Him? If you don't, but want to, come find me after. I would love to introduce you. But if you do, then there's only one response available to you. Knowing God leads to magnifying God. Knowing God leads to magnifying God. Mary's song here is known as the Magnificat. And it's given that name because of the first line in the song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." There's something so powerful about that word, magnifies. I fear that we find it so much in Scripture that we tend to pass over it without ever considering what it is that Mary is saying. My soul magnifies the Lord. Magnify. Think of a magnifying glass. Something so small, a little piece of plastic, a couple pieces of glass. What does it do? It makes something bigger. And it doesn't matter the size of the object you're looking at. You hold a magnifying glass up to it, whatever that glass can see gets bigger. That's what worship is. Worship is holding a magnifying glass up to God and making Him bigger. We magnify Him. We make Him grow in size, not in reality, but in the way that we see Him. We magnify Him in the hearts and minds of the people gathered here. Mary is holding up a magnifying glass in her song and saying, "Look how big He is. Look how wonderful He is. Look how mighty and holy and merciful He is." Mary saw the works of God in her own life. She's saying, "He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me." She knew God because of what He had done for her. And knowing Him, she magnified Him. She said that the future generations would look to Mary. They would look to her life and say, "This woman is blessed." And we do. Mary holds a special place in church history. Not as special as some would give her, but still special. She was the mother of Christ. But we do not call Mary blessed because of Mary. Because there was something in her, something unique about Mary that made her worthy of this blessing. No. Mary was just like you and me. We say Mary was blessed because of what God did for Mary. And we do not call ourselves blessed because we are worthy or deserving of His blessings. And yet we are blessed. Because He who is mighty, He who is holy, He who is merciful has done great things for us. And so because of this, we magnify. Because of this, we make Him bigger each and every day. Until the day comes when we will see Him as He is. No magnifying glass needed. On that day, we will fully and truly know God. We will know Him by His works of redemption, His works of recreation, His works of glorification, His works of resurrection. All of His works point us to who He is. Let us then magnify the God who has revealed Himself through these works. Are you singing this Christmas carol with Mary? Are you singing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior"? Are you magnifying Him? Or are you magnifying something else? You see, a magnifying glass is a tricky thing. It can magnify anything. It can make anything appear bigger than it actually is. And so we can very easily take the magnifying glass of our hearts and we can hold it up to our problems, our concerns, our worries, our anxieties. And they look mighty big. Ooh, I can't see past this one, God. It's too big. We can hold it up to our sins and our failures. It's too great. I really stepped in it this time. I can't get around this mistake. No one can. It's too big. Look at it. We can even hold up magnifying glasses at this time of year to the wrong things. We make these small, tiny, insignificant objects become centerpiece of Christmas. Presents, politics, family, you name it. We put that magnifying glass on it and it looms large. Worship is designed to take that magnifying glass off of where it does not belong. For you to see these objects as the true size that they are, small, insignificant, and to turn it to the one who is worthy of magnification. For you to say, look how big He is. If you're not magnifying Him this morning, this Christmas, if your life is not built around seeing Him bigger, then you either do not know Him or you've forgotten who He is. As we land the plane here this morning, let me point you to Psalm 34. A final word this morning. It is a song of worship. It is a song of invitation. It reads this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt. Biblical word for make bigger. Lift up. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. And He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be put to shame. Yeah, this psalm is a call for the people of God to come together and magnify Him. This is what we must do. We magnify Him. But you must know Him first. Look to His works and see Him. Look to His creation, see His beauty. Look to His law and see His righteousness. Look at the manger, see His humility and His grace. Look to the cross, see His love. Look at the empty tomb and see His power. Know the Lord your God this morning, church, and magnify His name. I truly hope that you have a magnificent Christmas this year. Pray with me. Father, it is a blessing. It's a privilege to bring your word to your people. It's one I'm not worthy of. But you use broken people all the time. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our brokenness. Help us to magnify you this morning. May you loom larger. May you grow in size in our hearts. Teach us what it means to magnify. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we transition now into a response, we do not read God's word, we do not come away with it without responding to it. But that just means we've wasted our time. And so every week as we've been taking the table, the communion together, this is a chance, this is an opportunity for us to respond. In light of this morning's passage, this is an opportunity for us to magnify. And so if you're not a believer, if you do not know God, then you cannot magnify Him. This, if you're not a Christian, this table, this bread and cup is not for you. And so instead of this, I invite you, take Christ instead. If you are a believer, whether or not you're a member of this church or not, if you are a believer, then you are welcome at the Lord's table. By His blood, by His grace, through faith. I want to read to you from Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper this morning.
Matthew writes, "And now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" What a day. So this morning, as we come, we remember the body. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the cross. We see in the works of God who He is. Know the Lord your God, the body of Christ broken for you. In the cup, we remember the blood that was shed. We remember the death that was given for us. But we also, as Jesus points out, this cup points us ahead. This cup points us to the future, to the day that we will share this cup with our Savior again. And in that day, we will surely magnify the Lord. Drink to the King. Let us continue magnifying Him as we sing a final hymn. Hymn 179, "Joy to the World." Stand and sing. You'll find the Great Commission there printed out for you. We have been saying this every week for several months now as our benediction together. And again, I invite you to say it. Because as we go out from here, accomplishing, setting about this purpose, there is no greater way for us to magnify the Lord than by telling someone else how truly great He is, of the great things that He has done for me. And so say the Great Commission aloud with me this morning. "And Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go in grace.